Now, with growing in mind, Grow Sunday in mind, I revealed this morning that I have become quite obsessed with trees over the last few years, potentially unhealthily obsessed. And I brought this morning my weirdest book about trees. It tells you how trees count and remember and communicate and feed each other. Makes you slightly afraid of trees. Someone's already said they want that book, so you'll be able to tell who that person was by the lack of sleep that they'll be getting as they read that. This evening I brought my most useful book about trees. Okay, so this book is about fruit trees, and it includes 40 pages of truly repulsive tree diseases. Did you know that trees could get diseases? So if you have a strong stomach, Google peach leaf curl or stony pit virus or the orange pustules of coral spot. The photos are here, you can see them later. The answer to all of that, lots of that, and the stuff you can do with washing up liquid and all that kind of stuff, but the answer to lots of it is to get the right tree in the right place. The right tree for the temperature and the light and the soil type. And I said this morning, I'm not just telling you about trees because I love them. I want us to think about growth. And when you come to the Bible, again and again and again, it is seed and soil and vine and tree. Someone tells you how to live a blessed life. First one, blessed is the one who. You could translate that, how to be happy, or how to make a success of being a human being. And the image of the happy, blessed person is there in verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Here is a human being with their roots down in the right place. And the psalm was written in a dry climate, so that the highest good that a tree can have is water, lots of water. This tree in our psalm has found the streams of water. My tree book is written for here, which if you were outdoors today, you'll know is about too much water and too much rain. So my bookmarks in the book, they're all about resistance to scab and mildew and blight. And where I want to plant trees, that's where you need the trees that are most resistant to damp. Don't mind being underwater. But the principle's the same. Right tree in the right place. What is the right place to plant a human life? That is the kind of thing you are. That's the kind of tree you are. You're a human being. You are valuable beyond price. You are made in the image of God with life breathed into you by the breath of God. That's just the type of tree you are. And there is a right soil and a wrong soil for you and for me. And growth and happiness, fruitfulness, they all flow from right tree in the right place. And this is the first psalm in the whole book of Psalms, and it presents us with a choice. I've got three questions for us tonight. They're going to come up. Three questions, and they work through the contrasts in the psalm. So what are you absorbing? What are you becoming? And what is your destiny? They all link. The first one's about your life at the moment, but they all link. What you absorb determines what you become, which tells us your destiny. So first, what are you absorbing? Trees, they absorb through their roots. We absorb through our eyes and our ears. The psalmist wants to know what you listen to. And he doesn't want, if you look at verse 1, he doesn't want us to take on the thoughts and assumptions of those he calls the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. In the book of Psalms, as you read through, these don't need to be particularly shocking kind of people. These are just people who are broadly out for themselves. They're happy to step over other people to get there. And they're people who reject God's king and God's ways. And we need to be realistic. That is just simply the way the world works. You ignore God and you get ahead. And I think we need to be honest that verse 1 describes a very attractive way to live, as in not the not in verse 1, but to go along with this is very attractive. There's a progression in the verse. Do you see it goes from walk to stand to sit? So imagine a Christian walking. And they know where they want to go. They want to follow Jesus. But they meet a group with different ideas. Just walk with us for a bit. Walk in step with us. Actually, walk in step in the original language is walk in their counsel, with their advice. So here is a difficulty in life. Here's a difficulty at work or in the family. And from them, here's a solution. Here's some advice that works, would make your life easier. Just lie. Or say that you will, but then just don't. Keep the money. No one will know. Advice to walk in that seems to make life happy and blessed and successful. But as the verse goes on, walking becomes standing still, becomes sitting down. There's no longer any following of Jesus at all, no longer any movement. And where you've come to rest by the end of the verse, it feels safe and it feels good. Do you see the end of the verse? It's a bullying situation, really. There's a group of mockers, and the safe place is at the heart of the group, isn't it? We all know that about bullies, don't we, from school or from work? The safest place from the bullies is to join in with the bullies. You won't get mocked if you're the one leading the mockery. So verse one is an attractive way to live, isn't it? You may be very, very conscious of standing out, maybe at work, being different from the way everyone else lives. I remember a teacher at a tough school telling me about her life as a non-Christian. She said the classroom was horrible, there was pressure, there was fighting, but the staff room was the place of safety, the place to relax and recover with my colleagues. And then there came the day when she told the other teachers that she had become a Christian. And from that day onwards, the classroom was still horrible, place of pressure and fighting, but now the staff room was the same. They couldn't understand what she'd done. And they wanted to mock her and put pressure on her to change her mind. Wouldn't it just be better to fit in, to listen to the counsel from everybody else and walk with them, stand with them, sit with them? Sounds like the good, attractive, safe way to live, doesn't it? But verse 2 has another choice for us, an opposite. What is the opposite of absorbing and becoming like everybody else? Verse 2, his delight, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. It's a very positive opposite, isn't it? The opposite isn't to put your fingers in your ears and la la la, I'm not listening. The opposite isn't to move to a mountainside in Montana and never watch TV. The opposite is a delight in what God has said. And delight is a word that is all emotion, isn't it? Delight is the emotion. And meditate, that is what I would do if I really delighted in God's law. Delight is the joy and the love and the I can't wait. And meditate is the conscious setting aside of whole blocks of time to read and think and pray and chew over what you find in God's word. So there's the question, what are we absorbing? I guess most of our days, most of the time in the day, we're plunged headfirst into what is normal. Their counsel and mockery and walk and way. It's easy to absorb that. And the answer is to say a conscious no to that way of life and fill your thoughts with a delight for what God says. And people sometimes say to me, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to read the Bible once a day. And they're right. And the one answer to that is, well, you're right. Once a day might be far too little. Look at verse 1. Meditate day and night. And that when it says the law here, that means far more than the do's and don'ts of God. It's far more than the Ten Commandments. At this point, when it was written in salvation history, it means the whole way that God has related to his chosen people as he called them and redeemed them and brought them into his land to cherish them and know them. It includes the rules and includes the Ten Commandments because absorbing them tells you what God is like. He is unique and committed and faithful and trustworthy and truthful and healthy and giving and safe. So there's the suggestion, verse 1 and verse 2. The way to be blessed is to tune out the voices that ask you to join in with the mockery and the temptation and the giving in and the joining in. Tune them out and absorb yourself in what God has said instead. Growth is not an optional extra, because we are absorbing all the time. I spoke this morning about distractions. I talked about my phone as the great ally of reading the Bible, all the apps and helps that there are on my phone, and the great enemy of reading the Bible, because it means that everything else in the world is there with me when I'm trying to read the Bible. But also here, this evening, we are absorbing all the time, every human idea, every current thought. And I, to be honest, I give a lot of time to that. Particularly at the moment, I want to stay on top of all the news. I want to stay on top of what people are saying. Compared to how much time I spend absorbing God's ideas, God's thoughts. So those two together, the distractions and the other voices, they're quite capable of derailing my Bible reading entirely. I assume that's true for you as well. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the things that stop us listening to him. Satan, opposition, mockery is a kind of opposition. Life with its cares, worries, and brilliance and successes. And he gives us one chance in four. Jesus knows this is hard, this is difficult, knows that we struggle with it. And the psalm writer says this matters because what you absorb affects what you become and what your destiny is. So let's look at becoming. Point two, what are you becoming? The person who puts their roots down into the streams of water, that is what God says, that person is like a tree, verse three. And again, remember, this is written in a hot country. In a hot country, you can see where the water is, even if the stream is underground and silent and you can't even find it, because you see lines of green. You see trees kind of exploding out of cracks in the ground. Absorb God's words about himself and a human being grows. That is the kind of tree that you are. You're in the image of God. Life was breathed into you because God said so. So when a human being hears the words of God, they resonate and flow in and bring life. That's just the kind of tree you are. You need God and God's words to live life. Human beings cannot escape the itch for God. Eternity is in our hearts. We feel the pain of unsatisfying relationships, and we ask crazy questions like, what will I have achieved in my life and who will remember me in 100 years' time? Trees don't ask those questions, as far as we know. Dogs and cats don't ask those questions. Only human beings. And this 3,000-year-old poem thinks that it can tell you how to live in a way that matches who you are, how to put your roots down into what you really need in order to grow. Stop absorbing the verse one way and instead delight in what God has said and see what difference that makes. I wasn't actually planned to preach tonight. I'm actually the third choice preacher for tonight. We were going to have a Nigerian archbishop who couldn't be here because of COVID. We were going to have Phil who couldn't be here because he was needed at hospital with his baby son. So you've got me again. I'm sorry about that. But when I chatted to Phil earlier in the week about the sermon, he said something hugely interesting. Isn't it interesting in Psalm 1 that the opposite of the healthy tree is not a withered tree? That's what you'd expect, wouldn't it? Look at verse 3 compared to verse 4. Wouldn't you have written verse 4 differently? You've got the tree when it gets the water, healthy, fruitful tree. You get the tree when it hasn't got water. You'd think you'd have a kind of withered, my life won't be quite as effective tree. Maybe we can live with that. Maybe we can settle for that. But that's not actually what's here. Verse 3, tree, fruit, leaf. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So isn't this a confronting way to begin a book of poems and songs? First poem, don't listen to everybody else or you'll become chaff. Chaff is what you might find if in the summer you were to venture out of London at harvest time, walk along a footpath, pick up a grain of corn, and you kind of strip off the seeds off the stalk and you throw the stalk away. Stalk isn't the important bit, though even that is better than chaff. Then you put the grains in your hand and you rub them. And you're hoping that the sort of dry, flaky, skinny bits will come off. And you've got them in your hand. You've got a handful of seeds and a handful of chaff. And then if you were any kind of functional human being from most of world history through all of time, you would know to turn with your back to the wind and then just gently to throw them up in the air and get the wind to catch the bits that you don't want until if you do it right, if you do it for hours, you're left with a handful of useful seed. And somewhere over there is all the chaff that you didn't want. Isn't that a confronting, rude even, image of a human life? Do you want to be a tree? Or do you want to be chaff? No weight, no value, no resistance. We see growth as optional. We think it won't matter what kind of person I am, what kind of life I lead, chaff or tree. And the contrast here, it might leave you thinking that this is just a very unrealistic book. The book of Psalms or the Bible as a whole seems to be saying that, you know, there is this kind of way of reading the Bible that then you end up with a life that is always fruitful, never fails, whatever they do prospers. I think what I'd say is you just need to read on. The book of Psalms is the most realistic collection of thought in human history. Psalm 1, Psalm 2 are the introduction, and then read on. Read on through the other 149 poems, and you would see all of life, every emotional situation, joy and despair and injustice and grief. And about halfway through, you come to Psalm 73, which asks, why is it that the wicked prosper? Why is it so often? That's why the verse one option is so attractive, isn't it? Because actually, a lot of the time, the wicked person walks away with your money and there is nothing you can do. But in Psalm 73, having faced that question head on, the author talks on to the end of a human life and what happens then. And that's also what Psalm 1 does here. So what you absorb will shape what you become, a tree or some chaff. But really, the most important question is the third one. What is your destiny? And this is, I think, really shocking for us. The Psalm starts as if all of the important choices were the ones that we make. Choice about who you'll listen to. Will I listen to everyone around me? Or will I listen to God? That's a choice for me. But in verse 5 and verse 6, the psalm ends with a choice that God will make. So there's a crowd of people, a company in verse 1. You can sit with them and the mockery goes outwards and that feels good. You can say, look at those idiots making their life harder by following Jesus. Look at them living as if the resurrection was real and God existed and anyone cared how you lived. That's the kind of question that John Lennox will engage with in a week and a bit's time. But there is another crowd of people in verse 5, the assembly of the righteous, a group that God has gathered. And the way, the road that looked like such a good way to run your life, verse 1, the way of the wicked, verse 6, that leads to destruction. Because the psalm says that God will make a choice. There will be a judgment, verse 5. And there are several psalms that get right to the heart of what it means to be a human being, but the very first psalm has perhaps the most shocking idea of all. We don't make choices on our own. We don't have ultimate control over what happens to us. We are contingent beings on our way to a choice that will be made about us by the one who created us. That's who we really are. We are contingent beings on our way to a choice that will be made about us by the one who created us. God is a God who will judge. which is a big surprise to lots of people who grew up around sort of English church life, because there's been such an emphasis on sort of, don't worry, be happy, don't worry, Jesus is nice, Jesus will forgive everyone in the end, which is a poor fit to the evidence of the real Jesus, who speaks more about hell than anyone else in the whole Bible. He's someone who cares passionately about justice. And he clearly believes that hell is a real place where human beings go if they reject him, sees it as the threat, the danger that he came to earth to save us from. But the sort of don't worry, be happy, Jesus is nice, that view is also a poor fit to what human beings really need and long for. I think we've become accustomed to mocking the idea that God will judge. Fits in with verse 1, doesn't it? Kind of bully the ideas that you don't want to be true and hope that they'll just go away. But this week, as Tobias said, we've had Rachel Den Hollander with us, and she's been speaking for us Saturday during the day. And a lot of people have wanted to listen to her. The BBC, the newspapers have wanted to hear from her too. And as Tobias said, if you can listen to that hour from Thursday night or to the whole conference on Saturday, please do that. And you'll hear her explain and say things that we're not really expecting the national media to pick up on very much or understand. She says it was the justice of God that enabled her to survive terrible abuse. It was the future punishment that God was going to give the undeniably wicked man who abused her and hundreds, thousands of others. It was God's future punishment that enabled her to do something different with that, enabled her to reshape her desire for personal vengeance and turn it into a campaign of courage for justice in the courts that was successful, even though she didn't think it ever could be. She also spoke about the death of Jesus, not as forgiveness that says that wickedness doesn't matter, but as something that really says a wicked person can repent, can own and turn from the verse 1 way of life, and then be remade with a different future, a different choice made about them by God, but not because their wickedness doesn't matter, but because Jesus took on the full judgment and punishment deserved by everything that they had done on the cross. Justice and future punishment, those are good ideas for human beings. They're what we long for in a wicked world, and they are proved, established by the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's quite a confronting psalm, isn't it? So what you absorb will influence what you become. Human beings run best on God. And at the end, he will make a choice about us, with him and his people, or under his punishment, which is to raise the stakes, isn't it, about growing as a Christian. I said, we normally see growth as an optional thing. It's for the really keen Christians. It's for the geeks and the Christians who are good at being Christians somehow. They must find it easy. When the psalm says this is about the choices we make every day about who we want to listen to, and says it will have terrifyingly important effects on our life and on what comes after. So what I want to end with, I want to take us back to verse 1 and verse 2, which is where the psalm gives us a choice to make. And I'll give you a couple of diagnostic questions, questions you might want to ask each other or a friend, and you might want to use over at Sixes or in the building afterwards. So first, just think about who you really listen to. I don't know who you are and what brought you here tonight. You may not listen to God. Maybe you have no intention of listening to God. But can I ask you who you are listening to instead? Who is it that tells you how to live life? And why have you made the choices that you've made up until now? Why do you have the goals that you have? And how qualified are those people to tell you how to be a human being? I don't know what it is for you, the school prize day speech or the white boy 2 years older than you in the new job. They sound like they know everything, don't they? But they don't. The guy, when I did my bank internship, I went back a year later. The guy who was like, he'd been sacked a year later. He didn't know anything. Head teachers, some of them are nice enough, but you think back on them now, you think, I'm not even sure they had their own life under control. Realize they're just bluffing. Same with whoever you read, Catlin Moran or John Humphreys or Keir Starmer or Boris Johnson. Who is it? That's my first question. Who are you listening to and why? Second question, have you tried listening to God? So the psalm writer asks, do you delight in God's word? Do you meditate on it day and night? And I'm not going to try and tell you how to do this, but is your life currently structured in such a way that you can get enough of this water? Have you tried listening to God? That serious Bible engagement, more than daily, is the key to a blessed life, he says. Trees are not half-hearted about water and their roots. Cycle on a cycle superhighway in London. Every one of them is like a BMX track, isn't it? Because the roots break them, push them up. Have we tried listening to God? Or worse, are we actually giving most of our time to listening to the other voices? Maybe you've never opened a Bible before, and I'm hoping there's lots more of these somewhere near the back. I think there are. We've got these books, which are just one chapter of John's Gospel. It should be a great way to begin. Begin with Jesus. Start reading. Start reading about him. Please take two of these on your way out. One would be for you. One would be for someone else to read it with you, to help you read it. Maybe someone in this room, maybe someone else you know. Others in this room will have tried reading the Bible, would have tried all the things that help us grow as a Christian, and will wish you could do it more. Well, remember that this is different at different stages of life. I spoke to a mother recently with twins, baby twins, asked how it was going. She said it was going fine. They're basically happy and they're fine. It's going well. It's just that one of them is always crying. You burp one and feed one and change one and put it down to sleep, and then the other one starts. And there's lots of day and night in that season of life, but not much space for meditating on anything. And it's going to look different at each stage of life. But most people in this room, I think, don't have baby twins, just looking around and guessing. If I delighted in God's words, how much time could there be? I remember hearing a sermon preached by a guy who works in an office in the city. And he works in investment, and he started talking about his career and a period in time when he was studying for his qualification. So qualification's a big deal. I can't remember what it was, some acronym that means he can take your pension and put it in the slot machine because he's got the thing now. And I thought I knew where the sermon was going. I thought he was going to say, I realized how little time I had left to read the Bible, and this is how I made the best of it, how to cram it in around the edge. Because he talked about the folders full of stuff that he had to study, and he talked about studying in his lunch break and studying on the tube and studying before bed just to get this qualification. But then he said, that's when I realized just how much time there is in my day. So when he qualified, he put the folders away and the exams, and he used that time, or tried to listen to God instead. And I found that very challenging. And we're not to look sideways at each other and compare each other. We're not to ask, what's the right amount of reading and have I hit it and now can I stop? But if there's delight, if there's value in it, well, then the time can normally be found, and more of it than you'd ever think. Growth isn't optional. Absorb God and become like Jesus, the fruitful tree. And a life like that bears fruit into eternal life to be with him forever. Shall I pray that we'll be like that? Our Father, thank you that when you created human beings, you made us with in your image, with your breath that made us, that called us into being. And thank you that when we listen to you, it enables us to live, to grow, to come to new life, and then to be shaped into the likeness of your Son. So, Father, we ask, please give us that delight. Please close down the other voices. Give us, show us where the time is. Give us the time
so that we could be like a tree by streams of water, fruitful and never withering, until the day we are with you forever. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.